Father Yahweh, we humbly bow our hearts before your throne of grace. As we come before you today to learn of you, to gain a better knowledge, Father, of you. We come to you as families, Father, as people for your own possession, that you've called out of this sinful world into your marvelous life. Help us, Father, as we seek to do that which is right in your sight and to be in your kingdom. We ask that you would bless each one of us. Open our hearts and minds to receive your implanted word and prepare each one of us, Father, that we would receive it with joy, because we come before you to rejoice as you've commanded us. And that's the theme of this feast, Father, to rejoice before you. We love you and we thank you for the great sacrifice of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, and in him giving his life, shedding his blood to cleanse all our sin. Help us, Father, to overcome this world and Satan the devil, and to do that which is right in your sight. Again, we thank you for calling us together to keep this feast to you, Father. And may we show honor and glory to you, in glory, each and every day of this feast. We love you and thank you for all you've done for us, by life, health, and strength. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You may all be seated. This message is entitled Mishpacha L'Yahweh. The word Mishpacha is number 4940 in the Hebrew, and it means family. Of course, L'Yahweh is family of Yahweh. The family of Yahweh had our family day yesterday, and we had fun. We rejoiced before Yahweh with food and the auction. We enjoyed each other's company. We had a good time. This is what Yahweh wants. As we come together to keep the feast and we have our family there, it draws us closer together. And then after the family day, the feast is on the downhill slide because it's getting closer to the end. That's when we have to draw closer together, brethren. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start actually, let's start in verse 1. I was going to start a little further down. Let's start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of the Messiah Yahshua through the will of Yahweh, to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in the Messiah Yahshua, grace to you and peace from El, our Father, and the sovereign Yahshua the Messiah. So Paul is coming to each one of us through the Father and Yahshua the Messiah. In verse 3 it says, blessed be the El and Father of our Savior Yahshua the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Messiah. So we've been blessed with all of the spiritual blessings that we seek. In verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. And we understand that love is that key. That's that glue that binds us all together. Now, when you think about the families of Yahweh, look at our family. Okay? Majority of us belong to one or two families here for the most part. Mrs. Walker and her family, the Davises, our family, and I mean the rest of us, you're part of this family. This is the family of Yahweh. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that Yahweh calls us by family, okay? And he wants us to be his family. And for us to do that, we have to overcome this world, this life. And there's a prescription for that in the Word. It says that, but he called us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us to adoption as sons through Yahshua the Messiah to himself. according to the good measure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, again, when it talks about adoption here, it doesn't matter if this is talking about a biologically born child of ours. Because if we have a child that we've adopted, if we have a child that we've just taken under our wing, and I'm using that JT for an instance, okay? He's a part of our family, okay? He should be here. We're going to have to get on him about that because he knows about tabernacles. But we love these children as we would love any of our children. So what Yahweh is doing is he's calling each and every one of us. It says, I'll read that again, in verse 5, it says, having foreordained us to adoption as sons through Yahshua the Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And this is his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, and that's through Yahshua the Messiah, in whom we have our redemption through his blood. So we can't do this on our own, brother. Not one of us can claim to save himself. And this is where the Jews are falling short in not accepting Yahshua's sacrifice. See, the temple has been destroyed. So therefore, they have no more offerings of physical bulls, goats, any of those offerings. Right? They have no more offering. Where then is the blood sacrifice to bring them to Yahweh? You understand? They're without Yahshua because they didn't accept him. They're still waiting for the Messiah. We know that Yahshua has come. The scriptures have shown us through the prophecies of the Old Testament that Yahshua has come. And we've accepted that because those who have not accepted the blood of Yahshua are condemned already. They've condemned themselves. It says in verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed him, to a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in the Messiah, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him. I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now we know that for us to receive an inheritance, someone has to die. You understand? For your father to leave you something in his will, he had to pass on. Almighty Yahweh, through Yahshua and his shed blood, left us an inheritance. And that inheritance is for us to be in his heavenly kingdom, which is going to be coming on this earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The kingdom is going to be established during that thousand-year millennium. The question is, will we be there as the family of Yahweh? Now, the 144,000 will be priests and kings during that time. The rest will not live until after that thousand-year millennium. But we have a heritage. In verse 12, it says, to the end that we should be to the praise of his glory, we who had hoped for we who had before hoped in the Messiah, in whom you also, having heard the word of truth, the good tidings of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you have to be baptized to receive that sealing. You have to have that down payment through baptism. If you don't receive it, then you can't be raised to meet Joshua in the air, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment. That Holy Spirit is the down payment to get us to where we need to be, to the redemption of Yahweh's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Verse 15, it says, "For this cause, I also, having heard of the faith in the Master Yahshua, which is among you." So there must be some faith here, brethren, that people are hearing about, and the love which you show toward the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what Paul is saying is that he's praying for these brethren at Ephesus. He also prayed for all of the brethren and all of the assemblies that he established. Verse 17, that the El of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. And that spirit of wisdom also comes through the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit is given at baptism, when the laying on of hands is done, we receive gifts. We receive gifts from Yahweh. And it doesn't mean that we're limited to one gift. A lot of people think they only receive one gift. Yahweh can give you manifold gifts, manifold blessings. If you think about it, are you good at one thing?
Well, I won't vouch for that.
But Yahweh gives you multiple gifts. He gives you blessings in different areas. When I say you think about what you're good at, and when you look at what you're good at, if you work at whatever that is through Yahweh's Holy Spirit, you develop even more, whether it's a spirit of discernment, whether it's a spirit of knowledge or prayer. I mean, each one of us can come before Yahweh and use that gift that He has given us, and it has to be used for His honor and glory. It's not used for us. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about, if I have all prophecy and have not love, it doesn't mean anything. Love is the glue that brings it all together. When you are within a family, and you see there are families out here that do not have love one for another, and you see how they function. People talk about dysfunctional families. You have a lot of people who come out of those families who do not know love. Once they put themselves in an environment, and we talked about this before, when I spoke about the gangs and kids that will join up with people who show them any affection. They show them some affection that they weren't getting at home, so therefore they affiliate themselves with that group. Okay? Because they're showing them something that they're not getting at home. But the family of Yahweh should show love one to another. We show love to all of those that we come in contact with. Because you never know when you're going to entertain an angel unaware. Yahweh gets his report. He knows what's going on. The eyes of Yahweh are everywhere. It says in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. See, that's the wonderful thing to understand, that power that Yahweh has given us through His Holy Spirit. According to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in the Messiah when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places. far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So Yahshua is over every of those names. His name is above them all. In verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him that fits all in all. Now, what he's telling us here is that he has a body. And that body is made up of many members. But guess what? That body still functions as one. It functions as one. Even though you have the foot, you have the ear, you have the eye, and every part of the body doesn't do the same thing, but it works together for the good of the whole body. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and we'll start in verse 9. It says, whom will he teach knowledge? Here's a question. Who is it that Yahweh will teach knowledge? And who will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the breast. And the babies are the ones that are on the breast, drinking the milk. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You have to search the scriptures. You have to put the scriptures together to get an understanding, to know what Yahweh requires of you. See, a lot of people say, well, I can't sit down and just read the Bible because it doesn't make sense. But when your heart is right before Yahweh, it will make sense. There are ways to do it, and you can do it in a subject. A lot of the books are not chronologically, they're not in order, even within, like Isaiah. If you read Isaiah from chapter 1 to 66, you'll do some back and forth. Isaiah also speaks about, like, Hezekiah and his kingdom, and he was a righteous king before Yahweh. But it also speaks about prophecies for Israel and prophecies for us today. Isaiah is a type of the whole Bible, 66 books, that's 66 chapters. But it speaks on the whole of Yahweh's kingdom. Old and new, because it talks about the kingdom in the future, and it talks about the kingdom in the past. But here in Isaiah 28, he is showing us that we have to look at the word precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In verse 11, it says, nay, but by men of strange lips and with another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest. Give you rest to him that is weary. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, you have to understand that Yahweh, okay, and his people spoke in the Hebrew language, right? They're not speaking in English. They're speaking in Hebrew. Yet, today, we're speaking in another language, a foreign language to what this was written as. And he's saying, nay, but men of strange lips, with another tongue will he speak to his people. And we're speaking to them today in English. And most of your Jews do speak English, even though a lot of them speak Hebrew, yeah? And a lot of the other people throughout the world speak different languages. But the Bible is in all of these different languages today. Whereas though back then, the word of Yahweh was only in Hebrew. Now, he's saying, to whom he saith, this is the rest. Give you rest to him that is weary, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Therefore shall the word of Yahweh be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. And when you think about what he did with Israel, what he did with the Jewish people, they did not receive Yahshua the Messiah. They did not accept him. And they themselves were broken, snared, and taken. They went into captivity because they didn't keep the sabbatical year. See? Israel went into captivity because of their idolatry, because they assimilated themselves into the worship of the nations and started worshiping the Baalim. It's easy to get taken off track because there's so many people out here with the multiple different religions and beliefs, and they say, well, you know what? I don't believe that I have to do it this way. Yet the Bible tells us that we need to keep the feast. In verse 14, it says, therefore hear the word of Yahweh, you scoffers, that rule this people that is in Jerusalem, because you have said we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, it shall not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And that overflowing scourge was Assyria. And Assyria came, okay? And they took away Israel into captivity. But when they came to take away the Jewish people, Yahweh did not allow them to do so. But Hezekiah was the king at that time. And he would not allow them because he didn't choose them to do that to Judah. He gave them the right to be the rod of Yahweh to take away Israel out of Israel into captivity. But he did not give them the authority to touch Judah. And of course, we see over in Isaiah chapter 37. In chapter 37, he destroyed the army of the king of Assyria. In verse 33, it says, therefore thus says Yahweh concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city, nor shoot an arrow here, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come to this city, says Yahweh, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. David had been dead. 33. Isaiah 37, 33. And after that, verse 36. And the angel of Yahweh went forth and struck the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, which was his capital. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his Elohim, that Adramelech and Sherezer, his son, struck him with the sword. They escaped into the land of Arak. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So you see here that the prophecy of Yahweh comes to pass each and every time. This is why we have to understand when Yahweh tells us something in his word, we have to believe it because it's going to come to pass. Now, back in Isaiah 28, that overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us. Talk about Assyria. But we have made lies our refuge and understood under falsehood have we hid ourselves. In verse 16, it says, therefore, thus says the sovereign Yahweh, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. He that believes shall not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding places. But this is the people who will not accept Yahshua. See, that foundation, that precious cornerstone, it says in verse 18, and your covenant shall be with death, shall be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall you be trodden down by it. As often as it passes through, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass through, by day and by night. And it shall be nothing but terror to understand the message. And see, this is what happened to Israel. See, they became very fearful because they were afraid of Yahweh's judgment. And that's because they sinned against Yahweh. They would not yield. They knew the word of Yahweh. Not one of them could say that they did not know the word of Yahweh. They had prophets that were sent to them daily, but they would not accept them. See, they went after the lying prophets, the one that told them what they wanted to hear, the lie. And we see that today on television with your televangelists and all these people, and your Benny Hinn's and these people who are fooling people, trying to take their money. You understand? Now, people say, well, don't they heal people? Oh, yeah, people being healed. You think about it? Yeah. I read that to you here where it says they came in the name, saying that they came in the name of Yahshua, Master, Master, didn't we do mighty works? Didn't we heal? Didn't we raise people from the dead? He said, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness, because they violated the covenant. Satan can perform miracles, and trust me, he will. They're going to be calling down fire from heaven, as it says in Revelation 13. And they're going to worship an idol because that idol is going to come alive. Oh, what a miracle. And they're going to follow the beast. You understand? Because they are not in tune with the word of Yahweh. And this is what we have to do. We have to know this. If you're going to be a priest and king in the kingdom, you have to know the word. How can you teach someone something you do not know? Can't. In verse 20 of Isaiah 28, it says, for the bed is shorter than the man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For Yahweh will rise up as in Mount Perazim, and he will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, therefore, be not scoffers. And see, the leaders of the Jewish people were scoffers. You think about it. When they came to Yahshua, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, all of these different groups that came to him were scoffers. They were trying to get him, to trip him up in the law. They said all different kinds of ways they came to try him. They tried him constantly. But they could never trip him up. He knew this inside and out. It was a part of him. He was the word of Yahweh. How could he go wrong? He was the word of Yahweh. He knew everything that they were trying to do even before they did it. See, so there's no way you can get around Yahweh. There's no way when Satan comes at you, if you are like Yahshua, which we all have to be as a part of his family, we're going to be able to rebuke him, resist the devil, and he'll flee far from us. All we have to do is quote a little scripture to him, which means we have to know it. See? I'll give you an example. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And the reason I'm bringing this out for a couple reasons, Remembered on the Day of Atonement, we talked about, or I brought this out about the Azazel, the scapegoat, the ones that the sins were placed upon, that was led in the wilderness, that had the red bow tied, the scarlet bow tied on it. And what the leaders of Judaism would do is that they would take him to that sheer cliff. They would push him off the cliff to make sure he died, that he did not come back into the camp. See? And verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4 says, "And Yahshua was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered." He was weak. We fasted just a one day, you understand? And we were hungry. But he did it 40 days. And the tempter came and said to him, if, trying to put doubt in Yahshua's mind, Yahshua knew who he was. He said, if you are the son of Yahweh, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. See? He could have changed those stones into bread, but he wasn't doing it for himself. You understand? He didn't have to put on a show for the devil or anybody else. He knew his power and what he could do. And then the devil takes him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if you are the son of Yahweh, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. In other words, if you cast yourself down off the top of the temple, the angels will save you. And Yahshua knew that was true. It was right. But see, he wasn't doing this for selfish reasons. He wasn't doing it for popularity. He wasn't doing it so people could praise him. What he did is he rebuked the devil by saying, you shall not make trial of Yahweh, your Elohim. He responded with the word, Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not make trial of Yahweh Elohim. And again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain. The mountain stands for governments, too. It shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Yahshua said to him, get you behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and him only you shall serve. That's absolutely what each one of us has to do. See, Yahshua wasn't taking with the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the vainglory of life. Those three things didn't mean a thing to Yahshua. See, he wasn't there for himself, and neither are any one of us. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for our family. We're here for those who will be coming to serve Yahweh. We have to show them this word, and we show them through our lives. See, it's not just what you say, it's what you do. You can say you're a servant of Yahweh, but if you're out there violating the covenant, if you're out there violating the Sabbath, if you're out there doing other things, okay, sinning against Yahweh, and then going to stand before someone and says, hey, I'm a servant of Yahweh, they're going to laugh at you. Because they know, and I'm going to tell you, the people around you, all you have to do is witness to them once. They heard you. They know. They'll see if you're a hypocrite or not. But they're quick to point that out. Ephesians chapter 3. Mishpachat la Yahweh, the family of Yahweh. In Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. That the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love. And see, that Holy Spirit that Yahweh gives you allows you to do that. He gives you his Holy Spirit at baptism so that you can overcome this world, so that you have the strength to be able to show the people that Yahshua lives within you. Verse 18, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of the Messiah which passes knowledge, all understanding, that you may be filled to all fullness of Yahweh. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the assembly and in the Messiah Yahshua to all generations forever and ever, and amen. Back to Isaiah chapter 29. We're going back and forth, Ephesians, Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 29, we'll start in verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? Lebanon is known to be a very fruitful place, green. It has the cedars, the tall cedar trees of Lebanon. It's a very fruitful place. It says, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as the forest, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in Yahweh. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. We've come here to rejoice before Yahweh. That's our theme. The Yahweh has told us to come keep a feast to him. We don't keep this feast for ourselves. This is a feast to Yahweh. He's commanded us to come together and do this. And I can show you in the Word where it is. You can look at it, Deuteronomy chapter 16, Leviticus chapter 23, Numbers. I mean, it's in the Torah. It's a commandment, just like the weekly Sabbath is a commandment. Why do we worship on the Sabbath? In Leviticus 19, it talks about the set feast of Yahweh. And the first set feast is, same thing Leviticus 23, it's the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. But we also have the high Sabbaths, the seven high Sabbaths that we have to keep. They are, when you come together and you keep them, as it told us in Deuteronomy 14, we do it to learn of Yahweh. We keep the feast so that we can come and learn these lessons that Yahweh has prepared for us to get us through that dark period over the winter, and so we can get back to Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. Okay. In verse, I'm going to read verse 19 of Isaiah 29. The meek also shall increase their joy in Yahweh. We know that the meek will inherit the land. They're going to be a part of the kingdom. And Moses was the meekest man that walked the earth. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought for nothing, and the scoffer ceases. And all they that watch for sin, iniquity, are cut off, that a man make an offender in his cause, and lay a snare for him that reproves in the gate. But who reproves in the gate? The elders. They sat at the gate of the city. They judged the people at the gate. When Boaz wanted to claim Ruth as his wife. He had to go because there was another near kinsman closer to him. And he had to call him to the gate of the city where the elders were. And then he had to go through this ritual, which was basically, hey, you know, you have something and I want to buy it from you. It's the right of this property. And she was a part of that property of, I want to say Elimelech. It was Naomi's son's property because Ruth was the only one left. You understand? So the other man says, no, you have that right because I don't want to mar my own inheritance. So he gave him the right to buy that property and the right to marry Ruth. See? That's called deliberate marriage, where one raises up seed for the dead. And that was practiced in Israel. So Yahweh has a system. He has a way to make things work. And if we follow his system, we will receive the blessings from on high. Now, here, that's it. Okay. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. The burden of the word of Yahweh concerning Israel. This term burden means prophecy. But when you see burden in the scriptures concerning a people, talking about a prophecy of that individual people. And this is talking about concerning Israel. Now, Israel means to rule without, those who rule without. They're overcomers. In this manner, says Yahweh, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling to all the peoples all around, and upon Judah also shall it be in the siege against Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day, every time you see that, those three little words together, in that day is a time span for a specific time period. And it's going to be your end day. Okay? Now, and I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be severely wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. And I'm telling you today, you'll see, you get a glimpse of it. When you look at the world news and you see what's going on, you know that all the Arab nations around Israel don't care for Israel. Okay? Whether they give the lip service or not, they want to see this nation removed from the face of the planet. But they're going to be joined with all of these other nations to descend upon Israel and destroy it. And that's why it's going to be a burdensome stone, because they're going to be troubled with Israel and they're not going to be successful. They're not going to be able to handle that hot rock. They're going to come against Israel and be destroyed themselves. And we're going to look at that. In verse 4 it says, in that day, says Yahweh, I will strike every horse with terror and his rider with madness. And I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the chieftains of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, and Yahweh of hosts, their Elohim. In that day will I make the chieftains of Judah like a pan of fire among wood, and like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour all the peoples all around, on the right hand and on the left, and they of Jerusalem shall yet again dwell in their own place, even in Jerusalem. Yahweh also shall save the tabernacle of Judah, the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem be not magnified above Judah. In that day shall Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And David was a mighty warrior. And the house of David shall be as Elohim, and the angel of Yahweh before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now that house of David is the family of David, the tribe of Yehuda, those who worship Yahweh, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look to me whom they have pierced. This is a messianic prophecy talking about Yahshua. Now, when we talk to Jews about the Messiah, and you ask them, when he comes, are you going to stick him? You understand? They're looking for a reigning king. They're not looking for the suffering Messiah who was pierced by the Roman spear. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of the Shemites apart, their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Yahweh is going to be there for his people. He's going to give them the victory over their enemies who are coming, who are going to come to nothing. They're going to be destroyed. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore the prisoner of Yahweh, prisoner in Yahweh, beseech you that walk worthily, that you walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, in love. See, the families of Yahweh, when we come together, we show this love one for another, we can fulfill this passage. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, brethren, and one spirit, even as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one master, one faith, one baptism, one El and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of the Messiah. Remember earlier, we read about that gift that was given of the Holy Spirit. You see there's only one body. Only one body. Amos chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, hear this word that Yahweh has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, the Mishpachah, the Yahweh. The family of Yahweh was brought up out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. See, we were brought out of bondage, out of sin. Ancient Israel was brought out of Egypt, a type of sin. He says in verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will visit upon you all your iniquities, all your sins. Page 715. 715 in the sacred scriptures. He says, therefore, I will visit upon you all your iniquities. Shall two walk together except they have agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Now, the two have to agree to walk together or they're going to be going in two different directions. And that's why it's very important when we come together as families, husband, wife, children, we see things on the same level. See, because Yahweh doesn't want division. He wants you to be unified. He wants you to serve him with one consent. It's easy to say, you know what, you know, I'm going to go in this direction. But the two agreeing are going to go in the same direction because they are following the commandments. They're keeping the covenant of Almighty Yahweh. Can a bird, in verse 5, fall in a snare upon the earth where there's no snare or gin is set for him? Shall a snare spring up from the ground and have taken nothing at all? Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall evil happen to a city and Yahweh has not done it? Surely the sovereign Yahweh will do nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Yahweh has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity, page 723. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you walk haughtily, for it is an evil time. In that day shall they take up a parable against you. And lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How does he remove it from me? To the rebellious he divides our fields. Therefore you shall have no one that shall cast the line by lot in the assembly of Yahweh. Prophesy not. They shall not prophesy not, thus they prophesy. They shall not prophesy to thee. Reproaches shall not depart. Shall it be said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of Yahweh straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? And truly Yahweh does bless those who are walking uprightly, who are doing that which is right before him. It's easy to say, you know what? I believe in this book, and I can't do everything. This is for people of old. This is for Israel of old. It's not for us today. Remember that phrase I read to you, in that day? It's talking about the latter days, brethren. It's talking about the days in which we're living in, which are soon going to be coming upon us, these judgments that are coming upon the earth. Back in Micah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "But of late my people has risen up as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their young children you take away my glory forever. Arise and depart, for this is not your resting place, because of uncleanness that destroys. Even with a grievous destruction, if a man walking in a spirit of falsehood lies, saying, 'I will prophesy to you of wine and of strong drink,' he shall even be the prophet of this people. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the middle of their pasture. They shall make a great noise by the reason of the multitude of men. The breaker has gone up before them. They have broken forth and passed on to the gate." And see, that word gate there is number 8179. And when you look at 8179, you'll see that it's talking about our Savior, Yahshua. He's the one that we have to go through. Each of the families of Yahweh has to go through that gate. Remember, the elders are at the gate. He's our high priest. He's the one that stands there that's going to allow us through. And it says that their king has passed on before them, and Yahweh at the head of them. Yahweh is leading his family's brethren. He's leading us to the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 12, remember, this is about the Mishpachah, the Yahweh, the family of Yahweh. Verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael," Mikael in the Hebrew, "who is like El," and it's talking about Yahshua, because he's the only one that's like his father, "that great prince who stands up over the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood of the two, the one on the brink of the river on this side, and the other on the brink on the other side. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, 3.5 years. And when they have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, the tribulation, and these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, 'O my superior, what shall be the issue of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But But they that are wise shall understand. And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and shall stand in your lot at the end of the day. So Daniel, you'll see, is going to be there. He's going to stand in his lot. He's going to be with those who have overcome because of Yahweh. Our closing passage is taken from Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 1. Zechariah 14:1. It says, "Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, when your plunder shall be divided in the middle of you, for I will gather all nations unto Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations, when he fought, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall divide in the middle of it toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And you shall flee by the valley of my mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee like as she fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Yahweh, my Elohim, shall come, and all the holy ones with you. Talking about 144,000. And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall not be light. The bright ones shall withdraw themselves, and it shall be one day which is known to Yahweh, not known to anyone else, only to Yahweh. So when you hear these prophets or these priests or these ministers come up and say, in 2015, after these blood moons of 2014 and 2015, Yahshua, the Messiah, is coming on this day, don't believe it. Because no one knows the day or the hour but Yahweh himself, not even the Son. He says, but it shall be one day which is known to Yahweh. I've written in there only. Not day and not night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time there shall be light. And it shall come to pass in the day the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall Yahweh be one and his name one. And all the land shall be like the Arba, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And she shall be lifted up and shall dwell in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more curse, but Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this shall be the plague with which Yahweh will strike the people that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouths. It's going to be like a nuclear blast. They're going to be just wiped away while they're standing there. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from Yahweh shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations all around shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and of the camel and of the ass and of all the beasts shall be in those camps as that plague. They're going to just be wiped out. And verse 16, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever of all the families of the earth that goes not up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, upon them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt goes not up and comes not, neither shall it be upon them. And there shall be the plague with which Yahweh will strike the nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all the nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses, holy to Yahweh, Kodesh Layout. And the pots in Yahweh's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holy to Yahweh of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and boil in it. And in that day there shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts. That term, Canaanite, is a merchant. Remember, Yahshua cast out the money changers and the merchants in the house of Yahweh. They were selling all types of things in the temple. And Yahshua cast them out in the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. Almighty Yahweh is going to be with his family, his mishpachah, the Yahweh. He's going to bless each one of us that is coming together to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, as it says in the kingdom. And those that don't show up receive no rain, no blessing. That's why we have to be here. It's commanded that we show up. We come keep the feast so that we can receive a blessing for another year. Almighty Yahweh is looking for a special people, a people who are willing to yield and keep his covenant so that he can be called, or they can be called, the Mishpachah, the Yahweh, the family of Yahweh. Would you all please rise at this time? We'll have a closing prayer. Father Yahweh, we humbly bow our hearts before your throne of grace again. We thank you for this day, for this feast, for this opportunity to come before you. We ask, Father, that you would bless all the families represented here today and that you would cause this group to be multiplied through those families and many others, that they would come together to keep your feast in the future. As we do our best, Father, to go forth and witness this when we leave this place back into the world, and we witness that hope that is within our hearts, Father, for the families that you've called from the foundation of the earth. We ask, Father, that they would yield to your spirit and draw close to you and accept the shed blood of Yahshua the Messiah. Those that need to receive baptism, that they would receive that down payment, Father, that they would do so that this work would grow these last days. We know that the fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few. So we ask, Father, that your work would be done, that each one of your servants would manifest themselves to you and lift themselves up to receive the blessing from on high, because truly we are in the last days, Father. And again, bless each family that is represented here this day, that they would receive more of your spirit, Father, and your protection as we are deep into the last days. We know, Father, that we can do all things through Yahshua, our Savior, who has given us of his spirit. It's in Yahshua's holy name we pray and ask all his favors and blessings. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Our closing song.